May the Lord help us to commence with hymn number 292. 292. Amidst 10,000 dangers which everywhere abound, the pilgrims and the strangers alone secure are found. For on their Lord they're waiting, they seek him night and day, his aid they're supplicating in his appointed way. Hymn number 292.
From the sacred and holy word of God, we shall turn to read in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapters 54 and 55. The 54th and 55th chapters in the prophecy of Isaiah. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy court and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee a woman, forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for I have sworn the waters of Noah shall no more go over the earth, so have I sworn there not be wrath with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I lay thy stones with fair colours, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not. The nations that do not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains, the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign, that shall not be cut off. May God bless his holy word to us, and may he teach us to pray. O thou who hast given thy blessed Spirit to be the divine teacher of thy children, O do send a gracious measure of that glorious gift into our hearts this evening hour. For without his blessed power within, we neither know our need aright, nor can we ask aright. But oh, may he, according to that promise, do what we are told he does do. The Spirit itself maketh intercession within us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Oh, may he help our infirmities this night as we come before thee in prayer, desiring thou would once more look down from heaven, thy dwelling place, and gather us around thy word in faith and hope and love, and pour out a blessing upon us, there be not room enough to receive it. Lord, we look to thee. We have no power in ourselves to accomplish this great matter. Our strength is at thy feet to lie. Lord, Ruth, when she lay at Boaz's feet, received such a wonderful promise. Fear not, I will do all that thou requirest. We would lie at thy feet this evening hour, and we would plead the same promise as thee, the heavenly Boaz. Spread thy skirt over us, thy perfect obedience, and do assure us thou hast our times for time and eternity in thy hand. And Lord, how we bless thee, Lord Jesus Christ. Thou hast done all that is required for thy people. Thou hast provided that perfect obedience. Thou hast made that full atonement. Thou hast ascended on high and led captivity captive, and received in thy glorious person gifts for men. Lord, we pray then this evening hour thou wilt bestow out of thy rich fullness that thou seest we need, the outpouring and the indwelling of thy Holy Spirit, eyes to see light in thy light, ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, hearts to receive the engrafted word with meekness, which is able to save our souls, hands of faith to lay hold upon the truth, yea, may the truth lay hold upon us, and willing feet to run in the way of thy commandments, even as thy servant the psalmist said, I will run in the way of thy commandments when thou hast enlarged my heart. Oh, we pray for some enlarged hearts tonight, in the pulpit and in the pew, that may deliver us from all that hinders us in the way, our besetting sins, what we are by nature, what the world is around us, what the enemy is. Oh, there are many things, Lord, that hinder us in our running. But may we lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. But Lord, we come before thee as sinners, and we should never forget the solemnity of that word. Sin is offensive to thee. It stirs up in thy holy person jealous indignation, a consuming fire. And, O Lord, we would come in confession. We'd acknowledge we are transgressors. We would fall before thee like Job did when he said, I pour myself in dust and in ashes. We'd be looking, O Lord, to the provision thou hast made for sinners. Convinced as a sinner, to Jesus I come, informed by the gospel for such, there is room. Oh, what a mercy. There is room for sinners. Sinners, Lord, who have nothing in themselves to plead but their sin, and who look into thee for all that thou hast to give to the needy and the poor. And we read in thy holy word, thou wilt open thy mouth for the dumb. And Lord, there may be those here tonight who feel like that, dumb before thee because of their need. Oh, do open thy mouth for the dumb this night, and graciously send a word in season that will open their mouth. May the tongue of the dumb sing. May the lame man leap as an hart, as thou hast promised the gospel will accomplish. So, Lord, do bless this gathered company tonight. Remember those absent friends, those in the home with little ones and loved ones. One in hospital we bear before thee. And pray that we with him in this on this Sabbath day, and let it not pass without some touch of thy mercy and thy grace. Another in the Harpenden home, we pray for Rachel there, and though perhaps she may not remember much about this house of prayer, we would not forget her either. And, O Lord, we pray for those who have turned in from other cause of truth this night. Oh, that it might not be just a routine, but rather they come hungering and thirsting for righteousness, seeking to hear what God the Lord will speak. And we follow with thy blessing that done in the sister causes in the former part of the day. And now, Lord, it is toward evening, the day is far spent. Oh, come in to tarry with us, we pray. Break the bread of life. Oh, do dispense it, Lord, according to thy will. And grant that our faith may grow. We may grow in grace to the knowledge of our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. We pray then for young and old before thee tonight. Quicken the dead, strengthen the weak, guide the perplexed, undertake for the oppressed. Let go thy captives, set the solitary in families. Bring out those who are bound with chains. O Lord, do work mightily, we pray. Thou hast gathered a goodly number around thy word tonight, but what is the house to me, unless the Master there I see? Oh, may we see the Master this night, and feel in our hearts he is present, both in preaching and in hearing, in prayer and in praise and in meditation. As we look forward into the coming week, with its unknown, though we have our diaries and we expect to be engaged in this, that and the other, may we never forget, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And Lord, may we never forget that our times are in thy hand, and thou hast a sovereign right to do as thou seest fit. And so, Lord, we would commit the coming days into thy hand, and pray that above all thou wilt not leave us nor forsake us. May those words be fulfilled, thy shoot shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. O Lord, we do pray that we may know that strength that comes from above, that would enable us to know what one said, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I'll make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. We pray for our own little flock gathering tonight with thy dear servant. To give him the opening of the mouth in the midst of the people, and grant the word may be dispensed by thy Spirit among the hearers. And we pray for all thy labouring servants this night, whoever are standing in thy name at home or abroad, Wherever they may be, Lord, may the goodness of God be felt and known in the midst of thy church this evening hour. Remember our beloved land, our leaders and royal family, in these dark and solemn days when thou hast given children to rule over us, Lord, and that is a judgment. Nonetheless, hear the cries of thy little remnant, Lord, who sigh and cry for the abominations done in the land. Would not be, Lord, Pharisaical and look upon others holier than thou, they. But yet, Lord, we do acknowledge. We are saddened by the departures. Saddened, Lord, by the apostasy that is so evident on every hand. And we pray that we may be kept and not make shipwreck of faith, not be dragged along by the spirit of this age, but be willing to go forth unto Christ without the camp, bearing his reproach. Remember, we have no continuing city here. We seek one yet to come. O Lord, then do mercifully move in this day and generation our land. Only one thing will put matters right, the gospel, in the power of the Spirit, sent forth by thy Spirit, through thy word and through the ministry of the word. So, Lord, we thank thee for thy many mercies. They've been new every morning, and great has been thy faithfulness. But now, Lord, we ask for more mercy. The best returns for one like me, so wretched and so poor, is from thy gifts to draw a plea and ask thee still for more. And Lord, we are thankful that thou art not unwilling to grant more grace. Indeed, thy word declares he giveth more grace. And thou art more willing to give than we to receive. We are such poor askers, Lord. We're so reluctant to ask. Oh, Lord, it is when prayer is a burden and task, no wonder we little receive. Oh, Lord, make us willing to ask, since thou art so ready to give. Oh, we do pray then that we may use the privilege of prayer more often, that we may, both in private and together, often besiege the throne of grace, wrestling prayer that can wonders do. And Lord, there are iron bars and brazen gates to be broken down. There's not a church, not a one here tonight, Lord, who is one of thy people, who will have iron bars and brazen gates that need breaking down. Oh, we pray thou wilt arise and do what we know thou canst do. I will go before thee and break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. O Lord, thou canst do it. We cannot, but we beg thou wilt. And may we yet see the crook in the lot, the thorn in the flesh sanctified, the crooked made straight, the rough plain. Those matters, O Lord, wherein we are so feel so impotent, may they be the very things that thou dost arise and say, now thou wilt see what I will do. O blessed Jesus, do then arise for our help, we pray. And any who may feel to be toiling and rowing on life's sea this night, and are complaining Jesus not yet come to them. Oh, if it could please, this might be that hour, that appointed hour, when on the very waves that are troubling them, thou dost come walking toward their little boat, with that gracious word, be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. Lord, thou put everything right. So it would this evening for thy troubled, exercised people. Bless us now. Grant prayer in the pew. There may be power in the pulpit. And let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen.
Hymn number 1093. 1093. How welcome to the tempest tossed, amidst the storm's career, while horror spreads from coast to coast, is some kind haven near. Hymn 1093.
Seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention, I direct your thoughts this evening to the second book of Samuel. The second book of Samuel, chapter 23, which I read verse 5. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered all things and sure. For this is all my salvation, all my desire, although he make it not to grow. 2 Samuel 23, verse 5, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. God's servant David was where every one of us will have to come sooner or later, perhaps sooner rather than later, to the end of his mortal life this side of the grave. Death was on the very doorstep. As the Apostle James says, the judge stood at the door. As it were, it was knocking at his door. And he knew that ere long he would depart this time state for the eternal. And it is very sweet to realize that when he was on his deathbed, the Holy Spirit was there too. And friends, when you and I come to that solemn, awesome place, that's what you and I will need. The dear comforter bearing that precious name that he does, given by the Father to him, by the dear Son as well. The comforter when he is come. And how many a child of God on their deathbed has found it to be true. When the comforter comes, all fears are removed and they sink into the arms of Jesus, safe on his loving breast. Here was David then at the end of his days. And the last words of David are before us. And he speaks of the high standard that God had set concerning his life as a king, as a father, and as an example to his nation. What standard was it? With the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. He shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. What a blessed standard was set there. And David didn't wish it was any less. And yet when he considered that standard and the life he'd been living and the various things that had taken place, both as a father and as a king and as an example and as a member of the church of God, he found he'd come very, very, very far short. And if his salvation depended on his efforts and his reputation and his attaining to that blessed standard, he knew he would be lost, utterly lost. But blessed be God's holy name. The Holy Spirit gave him this pillow to rest upon. Yes, though he had to acknowledge, my house was not so with God. He had many regrets looking back, many things to look back on and have to mourn over, even repent of. And yet, despite all that, there was something unchangeable, unshakable, something that would never be taken from him. The everlasting covenant made by his God with him, unshakable and unshaken it remained. We read in Hebrews 10 about those days that come into the life of God's people, those things that may be shaken, will be shaken, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. David's health was shaken now to its very last. His family had been shaken. His nation had been shaken. The church of God had been shaken. And yet here was something that could not be shaken. The everlasting covenant. Although my house be not so with God, yet he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordained all things and sure. Friend, if you are passing through shaking times this evening hour, where are you to look? The only sure, certain place to look is the everlasting covenant made between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost on behalf of a number that no man can number, out of every kindred, nation, tribe and tongue. Oh, friends, may God give you a view, you poor shaken ones this night, of the unshakable, unshaking love of God in that covenant toward poor sinners who are taught their need of all his provisions and all his blessed resource for sinners such as we. Although my house be not so with God. Let us think for a moment of David's house. We think of his body. Well, he was a very strong man in his early days. And when he went out to meet Goliath with the Lord standing by him, we see and know what a wonderful victory was gained. And again before that, when the Lord gave him the strength to resist the lion and the bear when they came against the flock. Oh, David knew what it was to go in the strength of the Lord God and to prove the omnipotence of that arm when it was upon him. But, dear friends, now his strength was decaying. The tabernacle was tottering, coming to its end, as yours and mine must sooner or later. You young will say, well, there's many years where that may happen to me. Are you sure? Are you sure? The next one to pass into eternity in this company tonight may not be the oldest. The Lord is a sovereign whom he takes and how he takes. Oh, dear friends, may the Lord help you this night to lay it to heart. So teach us to number our days. We may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We do not know the day nor the hour when the Lord will come. We need to be graciously ready and to be exercised by the blessed Spirit that that day does not come upon us unawares. So David's natural health was failing. What about his family? In one sense, dear friend, there's a lesson for us here. Those of us who have responsibilities in God's house, I wonder if he was neglecting his family. You say, why do you say that? Well, you think, you look at the history of David's family, and of Eli's family, and of Samuel's family. They were godly men, raised up for a purpose. And yet, when it came to their family, it was not so with God. A lesson for us all, is there not there? Or we look back with sadness. One of his own sons rose up against him, and was slain in so doing. Another son was slain also. Another son tried to usurp the throne, Adonijah. Oh, he could not look on his family as a perfect family, as if he'd been a perfect father and had perfect children, everything had gone right. No, his house wasn't so with God there either, was it? And then, what about his nation? Well, what a fickle nation they were. Those who were only too eager to crown him when King Saul died were almost ready to crucify him in the day of Absalom. Ah, a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. One week they throw palm trees, as it were, for our Lord to walk over on the foal and the ass. And then a few days later, crucify him. Crucify him. Friends, how fickle man is. How fickle you and I are left to ourselves. Lord, do you know your own heart, friends? Oh, although my house be not so with God, David's nation, he had no confidence there to rest in, to plead before the throne. And then there was another thing, wasn't there? David's disappointment. Do you remember that he wanted to build the temple for the Lord? And good Nathan said, do all that is in thine heart. The Lord is with thee. And Nathan was a godly man. And he knew it was a good desire David had. And he tells David that. But then the Lord speaks to Nathan, go back to David and tell him, it's not my will that he should build my house, but your son Solomon is the one who should build it. This was a disappointment to David, no doubt. Although my house be not so with God. And yet it was a sanctified disappointment. He was enabled by God's grace to replace the D with an H. His appointment. And friends, it may be looking back in your life. You've had such disappointments. At the time it seemed painful and humiliating and distressing and troubling. But have you ever been able to see God's grace in replacing with his appointment? Though David no doubt was disappointed, he could see the wisdom of God in Solomon being the one to build. But it was a sanctified disappointment. So David looked back there, did he not? And then, dear friends, what about his personal life? He was a man who feared God. He was a man who had great grace. And yet we know that on three or four occasions, the old David, the David that was born in Adam, was seen. We see in the matter of Bathsheba. We see in the matter when he told lies to the high priest, Ahimelech. It was told when he numbered the people, when that was not the Lord's will he should do so. And so it was told, it was there when we went down to Achish twice to hide from Saul. These were missteps. These were times when he didn't seek the Lord. These were times when he looked to his own arm to save him. All these things this godly man looked back upon. And friends, he looked back. He had nothing to plead in himself. He was not a perfect king, nor a perfect father, nor a perfect example. He hadn't been a perfect professor of the name of his God. No. Where was he to look? The everlasting covenant. And dear friend, you look back in your life, and I look back in mine, and we realise that every step of the way there have been those things wherein we now look back and realise we need the Lord to wash every thought and every word and every deed. And we realise that salvation depends not on our works, not on our efforts. We have to cast all that to one side and rest with God's help on something much surer, much more certain, much more blessed than anything we can do. As the good Puritan put it, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I hang my whole eternity. Oh, poor guilty sinner tonight who looks back over your life in your retrospect, all those things that need pardon for, cleansing of, repenting of, you look back and they are like a great mountain. Perhaps you're like godly Martin Luther, on one occasion when he had a dream, and in that dream Satan came and set before him all the sins of his life from his earliest days to that moment. He couldn't deny them. It was a black scroll indeed, revealing to him how far short he had come of what was required. And then as he looked at that scroll, a hand appeared and wrote in red upon it, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And the devil fled. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the one who seduces God's people into sin, then turns their accuser. And what does the Lord say to Satan at such a time? The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Is not his a brand plucked from the fire? Those who come into Romans 8 then now, don't you? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again. Even the right hand of God, whoever liveth, to make intercession for us. Oh, dear child of God, this evening hour, may this be your comfort. Yes, your retrospect has so many spots and blemishes on it, so much to be ashamed of. You daren't bring it forth as a plea before the great judgment seat. But look away from that. Be like the Apostle Paul when he counted it all but dung and dross, even those things he thought were for him, which he could speak of, his profession, all that he laid aside. I counted but dung and dross, that I may be found in him, that's in Christ, not having my own righteousness under the law, but the righteousness of God, which by the faith of Jesus Christ, which is unto and upon all them that believe. Oh, what a mercy it is when the Lord views us in Christ. Holy as the Holy One, pure as the Holy One of Israel, his obedience imputed to us, his precious blood to cleanse us. This is the only way, dear friends, we may be accepted as we step from time into eternity. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, but to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So David's retrospect personally was spotted and blemished, but in this everlasting covenant he was viewed whole, pure, comely. He would say in the Song of Solomon chapter 1, I am black. Yes, so he was. But in Christ, it could be said, you are comely, David. Oh, but I'm like those blackened tents of Kedar. But in my view, you're like the curtains of Solomon. You read it in 1 Solomon chapter 1. Solomon chapter 1. It's a wonderful mercy, isn't it? And I've often thought of how Balaam was commanded to speak concerning the children of Israel. Remember how Balak hired him to curse them. Not that Balaam could have brought a curse upon them anyway, but he was a foolish man in every sense. But when God met with him, he put a word in his mouth. And one of the words he put in his mouth was this: I have not beheld iniquity in Jacob, nor perverseness in Israel. God doesn't lie, you know. And yet, you know, the history of the children of Israel was one of perverseness and iniquity. How was God viewing them? He was viewing them in the covenant. In the covenant. And you look, dear friends, at the covenant of grace. It's like that great sheen into the four corners that Peter saw. In it, all manner of creeping, crawling things that under the law were unclean. Like you and I, under the law, were unclean. And yet they were in the sheet. God put them in the sheet. What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common, nor unclean. Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordering all things and sure. So David's retrospect, though it caused him much grief, much to mourn over, many inward and outward tears, yet he turned away from any hope in self. Not the labour of my hands can fulfil thy law's demands. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no respite know? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. This was David's religion on his deathbed. And friends, he had a prospect because of it. The prospect before him was of everlasting inheritance in heaven with God's dear people because of this covenant made with him, we'll speak of in a moment. Though my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. What about that word yet. Friend, it's God's intervention. You think of Jonah in the belly of the whale. We know how he got there, rebellion and fleeing from God's command, and how eventually he ends up in the belly of the whale. For 3 days and three nights he lays there, not expecting even to be delivered, it seems. And then he prayed. And one thing he said was this: though I am cast out of thy sight, yet, let look again toward thy holy temple. Jonah, why are you cast out of his sight? I've rebelled. Jonah, why are you in the belly of this whale? I rebelled against the God of Israel who commanded me, and I refused. And now I'm in this belly of the whale. I've only one last resort: prayer. Yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. You can imagine the enemy of souls saying to Jonah, you daren't look again. This is a sin beyond forgiveness, to treat your God like this. Can you think he'll hear your cry? He says, yet will I look again. And he said, my prayer came in unto thy holy temple. It went from the belly of the whale, where he felt to be in the belly of hell in his experience, to the very gate of heaven. Oh, what a vast distance, as it were. That prayer went up, but it was heard. And the Lord spake unto the fish. He vomited out Jonah on the dry land. That little word, yet, dear friends, was his deliverance, wasn't it? Think of godly Job. Though he slay me. He didn't say, though his friends slew him, or those of Sabaeans. No, he looked beyond them. The Lord was in this trial he was in. The Lord was holding the rod that was chastening him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Job, why can you say that? Because just like David, he knew that his God was an unchanging God in his love and in his mercy, though he was at that time in a very dark place. And then what about Zion in chapter 49 of the prophecy of Isaiah? The Lord had been speaking about the way in which the Gentiles would be brought, and how in New Testament days the church would prosper, as we know in the Acts of the Apostles. But the church in Isaiah's day felt forgotten, forsaken, overlooked. And she began to complain, my Lord hath forgotten me. My God hath forsaken me. Does one feel like that tonight? You've seen others blessed, but you've been passed by. Others prospered, but you remain as barren as ever. Others have had their prayers answered, but your prayer seems to fall on deaf ears. Oh, you say, I've been forgotten. Oh, I've been forsaken. And the Lord had an answer. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she not have compassion the son of her womb? Yea, she may forget. That is true. Yet, though nature should fail, yet, though you feel so isolated, yet, though you feel so far off, so overlooked, yet will I not forget thee. And then the Lord went on to enforce that yet, if I may use that word reverently, with such a blessed witness. Behold, I've graven thee on the palms of my hands, and thy walls are continually before me. Graved on his hands, divinely fair, who did their ransom pay, though shining letters still appear, he hates to put away. In 77, I first stood in this pulpit, and the late deacon, Mr. Frank Ayres, gave that hymn out. Never forget it. Graved on his hands, divinely fair, who did their ransom pay, the shining letters still appear, he hates to put away. Friend, God is a good God, isn't he? He said to the church in Isaiah's day, in prospect, my very hands will be wounded, that you be not forgotten. My feet will be wounded, that you be not forsaken. And so it was. What a mercy then we have such a God who does not forget, does not forsake his people. For though my house be not so with God, yet. And friends, perhaps you may feel to need a yet tonight. There's such a negative, such as it were, on the you think on the wrong side of the scale in your life, both in your soul, in your body perhaps, in the family, in the church, in your business and daily life. Oh, there's so much negative. Is there any answer? Yet. If the Lord puts his yet in the matter, dear friend, he can turn the captivity. Oh, he's able to do it in a moment, or in whichever way he sees fit. And this is how David felt. He looked back with his retrospect. Oh, there was so much a negative side to it. Oh, so much to cast him down. Yet, just like Hezekiah, when he had the sentence of death, set thine house in order, thou shalt die and not live. He turns his face to the wall, away from everybody else. And he goes to his covenant God. Yet, it may with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. Many, many years ago, the late Mr. Ramsbottom was preaching at Dicker. It was Thanksgiving services. There was a big congregation there. And in those days, they had a minister's table. And he was sat at this table with two godly ministers. They're both now in glory. And the debate began about this everlasting covenant. Who is made with? One of the ministers says, made with me. Very in faith with me. And the other minister said, no, he says, made with Christ. And for 4 or 5 minutes, these two men got quite emphatic, trying to defend their point. In the end, Mr. Ransom said, friends, I think I can answer the dilemma. Yes, blessed be God, it is made with Christ in the everlasting covenant. No doubt about that, between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He said, but also, when God's people are born again by the Spirit and raised up to a hope in the precious Christ, then it becomes personal to them. Yes, then they can say with me, it's because of what was done in eternity past. It becomes personal to the believer, God's work alone in the time state. So friends, for example, put it like this. When God gives you an exceeding great and precious promise, and some of us could speak of a promise given by Almighty God, in that promise there's a covenant. A covenant ordered in all things and sure. He will fulfill that promise, however long he takes to fulfill it. Whatever strange means he may take to bring it to pass, with that promise there's a covenant, determined to do it. God will do it. Sooner all nature shall change than one of God's promises fail. Friends, have you got something like that in your heart this evening, hour? A word spoken by the covenant God in our text? The Lord enters into a covenant with you in a personal way. He would do this for you. Blessed be his holy name. Some of us can bear witness how faithful God is in that respect. So there's something personal here. Yes, it is made with God's people in a personal way. But oh, how wonderful also to see it ordained from eternity past. To get a glimpse by faith of that wondrous transaction when God the Father gave to his dear Son that vast responsibility of bringing to glory a number that no man can number out of every kindred, nation, tribe and tongue. And he, great David's greatest son, would come to this earth, verily God, verily man, in those covenant engagements with his Father, would fulfill them to the uttermost. And now in glory he sits at the right hand of God. And there the covenant has been sprinkled, ratified by his own precious blood. An everlasting covenant with everlasting consequences for God's dear people. I give unto my sheep eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hands. I and my Father are one. Bless God for it. He made with me an everlasting covenant, ordering all things and sure. Now the covenant made with Noah, it will last as long as this world endures. But when this world comes to its end, then that covenant will end. So it is, though it is everlasting in the sense of the extent of this world, it's not everlasting in the same way in which the covenant in our text is. This is one from everlasting to everlasting. This is one that will stand when time shall be no more. This covenant will secure the election of grace in eternity to come. If this covenant should fail, they would sink to the bottomless abyss. But it cannot be so. This is what Moses saw in faith, I believe, in his last sermon. Underneath are the everlasting arms. However low you sink, child of God, you can never sink out of them. No, blessed be God's holy name. Yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. What do we have here? We have first of all grace, don't we? The wonderful ordering of grace here. It's all summed up by the dear Saviour in one of his precious sermons. This is it, isn't it? All the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That, dear friend, is the everlasting covenant ordered in all things and sure. The Father's giving, there is the certainty of it. They shall come. And the second part of it, those who do come will not in any wise, not under any circumstance, however bad their retrospect may be, they will not be cast out. That is the covenant ordered in all things and sure. The doctrine of election is the door opposed upon which the door of mercy hangs. Both are needed. Where there is no decree of election, there would be no mercy. Election is God's way of bringing to himself his dear people. Yes, it's a wonderful mercy to see the drawing hand of God in this matter. All the Father giveth me shall come. As good John Bunyan says in his sermon, Come and Welcome. He said, a man called shall come goes and reaps God's people to pluck them as brands from the burning, to quicken them into divine life. Shall come. And friend, that's whom we need, is it not? Ordered in all things and sure. And then, of course, the work of grace in the heart is ordered. It's ordered in its beginnings. Yea, he decreed the very place he would show triumphant grace. He decreed the very mode in which it would be brought to pass. He decreed the very time when this great change would take place. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There's order there. Blessed order. God must be in the beginning of our salvation if it is to be secured. God won't build on any other foundation than his own. In the beginning, God. Does your religion trace back to that? In the beginning, God. Yes, the Lord said through Paul to the church at Philippi, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. There's an order in which the Lord convinces people of sin. He shows them their sinful state. Some in a deeper way than others, but nonetheless, none will ever appreciate the gospel without first knowing something of their sinful state. What comfort can the Saviour bring to those who never felt their woe? There is a vital part of order here, conviction of sin. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall convince the world of sin. There's no doubt about it, no hesitancy here. If ever there's to be a day of reviving in our country, and God grant there may yet be, this will be the mark, conviction of sin. Sinners weeping over their retrospect, pouring out their heart before the Lord, they look back with shame on what they've been in his sight. That would be a good mark, dear friends. Those beating upon their breasts like the publican, crying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And this is ordered. God will put into their heart a prayer, a desire. That's ordered. Because we can't do these things in of ourselves, but it's a wonderful thing when God puts a desire in your heart. For the desire of the righteous shall be granted. Was it not Suki Harley, that rather quaint lady from Shropshire, who the Lord was dealing with her? And she only had one prayer. It was the Lord's prayer. And she didn't despise that, but she said, Lord, I want a prayer of my own. And she said, I wrestle with the Lord to give me a prayer of my own. And she said, these words clapped into my mind, lead me into the true knowledge of thy dear son. So I didn't even know he had a son until I prayed that prayer. That's order, you see. God's order. And when she knew he had a son, she knew she needed that son. And oh, how the Lord wonderfully blessed her soul. Yeah, showed her sins, but showed they were put away by God's dear son. Yes, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's son, cleanseth us from all sin. There's an order in this then. There's a moment and a place and a circumstance ordained by God when God will raise up his people to a good hope through grace. Some of you could take me to the very spot perhaps where for the first time you had a hope in Christ. Before then you were longing, hungering, thirsty. You daren't say you had what you wanted. But from that moment you began at least to receive what you've been longing for perhaps for years. You were given a hope, a good hope, through grace. And it's wonderfully ordered, friends. All those whom the Holy Ghost convinces of sin will in one way or another be led to the foot of the cross. He won't leave them part way, halfway. No, that's ordered as well. And then, dear friends, their life is ordered. Remember that. If you are the Lord's, bought with a price, then God has absolute authority over your life and mine. He does anyway, even over the unregenerate, the unbelieving, the world, the atheist. They don't realize, but God has a supreme authority over their life. But with the Lord's dear people in this covenant, it's special. You say, how is it special? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. There's the order, working together for good under God's hand. Even those negative things, as well as the positive things, all in God's hand, working to the desired end. We know that all things. Now you may have said to the Lord, well, I wish I hadn't got that thing. I think I could make a better profession if I'd not got that crooked the lot. And the Lord leaves it there. He did with the Apostle Paul. Yeah, the Apostle Paul was a man who could pray, and three times he begged the Lord to remove that thorn. The Lord knew better than Paul how necessary that thorn was. And so instead of taking it away, he gave grace to go with it. And friends, what a wonderful blessing that proclamation's been by Jesus Christ to his servant Paul ever since. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And though as you think it, that thorn you've got, it brings such disorder with it in so many ways. Yet, dear friends, it's driving you to Christ for your strength and Christ for your pardon and Christ for your patience, and Christ for all that you need. There's an order there. When I am weak, says Paul, then am I strong, ordered in all things and sure. And God is of one mind in this. Who can turn him? Whatsoever his soul desireth him, that he doeth. He performeth the things appointed for me, and many such things are with him, ordered in all things and sure. And so godly Joseph could say to his brethren at last, after all the poor man had been through, he could see an order in what had happened. It was not you that sent me hither, but God. Even through your hatred, and even through your cruelty, even I went down as a slave, and even when that wretched woman Potiphar's wife tried to seduce me, all that, even the forgetful butler, all ordered by the Lord to bring to pass in God's time and God's way what he had promised years before to Joseph. So it's not you that sent me hither, but God. That's order, friends. Oh, do look beyond second causes. We're so prone when something happens in our lives, say, well, if that hadn't happened, this would be so. There are no ifs with our God whatsoever. Martha may say to the Lord and Mary, if thou hadst been here, our brother had not died. And perhaps you're saying it. If only the Lord had been here, things wouldn't be as they are. Are you sure he's not there? Was he not unseenly present with Martha and Mary? They didn't realise it. His eyes in every place, you know. And they had to learn, did they not? There was a necessity. They should go through this path. Why? That the Son of God should be glorified. Now, there's an order there, isn't there? And friends, when we get a view of our thorn and our crook in the lot and our cross in that way, put a different light on it altogether. And we are thankful for this text then. Ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation. In other words, David said, within this compass is everlasting covenant, is all that I could possibly desire. Even as Boaz said to Ruth in the threshing floor, fear not, my daughter, I will do all that thou requirest, all of it. And that's what the covenant head says to his church, I will do all that thou requirest. This is all my salvation, says David. I need not look anywhere else but in this covenant for my salvation and for my providences too. Not a single shaft will hit, he could say, till the love God of love sees fit. All my salvation. And friends, it's a great mercy when we can do as we read the Song of Solomon. When asked about her beloved, why her beloved was better than any other beloved, she goes through a long, blessed catalogue of his supremacy and eventually comes to this conclusion. He's the chiefest among 10,000. He's the altogether lovely one. Ah, yes. And she would say, this is all my salvation, all my desire, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is. For God's dear people, it's all summed up in one word. Give me Christ, or else I die. He's all the salvation of his dear hungering, thirsting, longing people. But what does he mean when he said, although he make it not to grow? What does he mean? And some godly scholars have puzzled over this in a way. We needn't puzzle over it, dear friend. Let's give you my thought. Not that in any way I would put myself above others who may think different. This is just one way to look at it. Friends, in the everlasting covenant, there will be things you can't understand. There will be matters that you can't resolve. There will be times when God will hide his face. There will be times when you'll wonder where the scene will end. But David is saying, even though that is the case, even though it sometimes it is dark and difficult, doesn't alter the covenant. In darkness or distress, his love's the same to thee. Without declension, more or less, immutable and free. Or you might say, Lord, I would have ordered things so much differently. It's a blessed thing, dear friend, you've not been left to order it yourself. What a mess we would make, and we have, if we don't put our own hands to matters. Or we look back with shame when we put our own hands to matters and made them much more difficult than they otherwise would have been. If only we commit to this covenant God, he would have managed, yes, and he did in the end, with some of our mistakes, blessed be his holy name. Then the honour's his and not ours, isn't it? Although he make it not to grow. In other words, it's really what Job said, isn't it? Though he slay me, yet, despite that, yet will I trust in him. This is a word for the weak, for the helpless, and for the poor, and for the needy, for the tempted, for the devil dragged, for the far off. It's for God's needy people. Like dear David, on his deathbed. Oh, here was a place for him to rest. He looked away from self. Out of self to Jesus lead. For and in us intercede. Oh, may God give us this pillow to rest on when we come down to our end. That we may, as it were, lie firmly upon it with God's grace. And like David say, he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. May God add his blessing. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Richard Wells will preach on Tuesday evening, and Mr. Bernard Burgess next Lord's Day. Our closing hymn is number 956. 956. Christ has blessings to impart, grace to save thee from thy fears. Oh, the love that fills his heart, sinner, wipe away thy tears. Hymn 956.
Mantle of thy forgiving love, all that thy pure and holy eyes have seen amiss in our worship this day. Take us on our way in peace and safety in journeys long or short. In that greater journey of life, oh, bring us safely through it, Lord. May we be found bound in that bundle of life with the Lord our God, in that everlasting covenant, ordering all things and sure. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the Holy Spirit's favour, rest and abide with us each, both now and evermore. Amen.